1 Peter 1 verse 13 to chapter 2 verse 3. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. And then we get to our text for today. So, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. So far the reading. God's chosen scatterlings desire His word. That's the title of today's sermon. God's chosen scatterlings desire His word. How important is the Bible to you? As Christians, we believe that it is the Word of God, don't we? But how important is it really to us? How much time do we spend in it? How much time have you spent in it in the past week? The past month? Last year, Lifeway Research did a study amongst regular churchgoers, asking them these questions, and the answer was quite disappointing. One would have expected people who attend church, Protestant people at that, to place a huge importance on spending time in God's Word, and not just quality time, but also quantity time. But about 12% of those surveyed said they rarely, if ever, read the Bible. And remember, these were churchgoers, folks, not just a bunch of randoms on the street. A further 16% read the Bible once or a couple of times a month, with 12% reading it once a week. That means that 4 out of 10 people who view themselves as Christians open their Bibles once or less than once a week. What an absolute tragedy that is. If the Bible is God's Word, if it is the inspired Word of God, if it is the way that God speaks to us, if it is useful for teaching us, correcting us, rebuking us, and training us in righteousness, if it matures us in our faith, if it is the word of life and the wellspring of all wisdom, then how can so many Bible-believing people see it fit to spend so little time with God in His Word? Where do they find spiritual nourishment? And it is about the importance of God's Word for spiritual nourishment and sanctification that Peter speaks to the scattered believers in our passage this morning. We've seen over the past few weeks how Peter instructs these scatterlings about what Christian living looks like. He's reminded them that they've been chosen by God. They are God's elect, even if they are living as strangers and aliens in a foreign land. He's reminded them of how blessed they are despite their circumstances. Not only are they blessed because of God's election, they're also blessed with His amazing grace, new birth in Christ, and the sure hope of salvation and eternal life, to name just a few. As we saw 2 weeks ago, their and our election should flow out into lives of joyful hope and obedience to God. Living for Jesus in this way is a picture of our sacrificial love for Jesus and also for our neighbors. The type of love that caused Jesus to come to die for us on that old rugged cross. This is the context against which today's passage is set. It is against this context that Peter says, "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." He firstly issues a command to put away various sins. Then he reminds his readers of their need for spiritual nourishment. And lastly, he reminds them of the Lord's goodness. He's saying, lay aside all evil, desire the pure milk of the word, and remember God's goodness. So, Peter says at the beginning of verse 1, so, because of what I've already said, put away all these sorts of evil. Because you know you've been ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, because you've been given an imperishable inheritance through the precious blood of Jesus, because Jesus has been made manifest for your sake, because you're being sanctified, because you've been born again, because of all this, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. And in the last part of our text for this morning, he adds that this is something to be done because they've tasted the goodness of God. And of course, Peter isn't alone in saying this. Listen to what Paul told the Ephesians and the Colossians. Assuming that you've heard about Christ and were taught in him, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. You must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. The Apostle James puts it this way, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and received with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. What is meant by this put away and put off that the apostles use? In the form it's used in this text, it means stop doing these things or get rid of these things. James is saying figuratively that these scattered believers are clothed with these types of sins, and that such clothing has to be discarded. They're to put away this grocery list of sins with which they're clothed, because of who they are and because of whom they belong to. You see, friends, as believers in Jesus, these scattered, chosen people of God were not just clothed with filthy rags of sin. No, because of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, because they had accepted the salvation offered in Jesus, because God has drawn them to him, they were also clothed in something far more valuable. They were clothed with the royal robe of Christ. They were clothed in his righteousness. That's what's sitting in the background to all of this. Because they've been saved, because they've been set apart, because they've been covered with the righteousness of their Savior, malice and envy and hypocrisy and slander and deceit cannot and must not form part of their lives any longer. Their sins have been put away by the sacrifice of Jesus. Because of that, their lives need to look different. Now, Peter focuses on these particular sins because they are sins that are not compatible with the love of which he spoke in chapter 1, sacrificial love. These sins are sins that strike at the very heart of the love that should be in a Christian community. Remember that this was written to scattered believers, people who had accepted Jesus as Lord, people who were part of the believing community. This was written to God's people. It is written to you and me today as well. Now, we can't be sure about how these particular evils played out in the congregations or the communities to whom Peter was writing. There may have been very specific incidents that he was addressing, but the principles certainly apply to us as a church community, as Christian believers today. So what do these sins that Peter talks about look like today? The word malice in the New Testament is also translated as evil or wickedness. In the context of the church community, we can perhaps think of the bad thoughts towards or words spoken about our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Perhaps things like, it would be best if Joe and Jane just leave the church. Our lives would be so much easier if we didn't have to deal with them. Or something like, I wish Billy would get his act together and finally start serving, because he's just being lazy. That might sound like good thinking, but it's not really loving, is it? It's malicious, it doesn't build up, and it doesn't serve God's kingdom. Deceit, on the other hand, has to do with trickery and dishonesty. It has the idea of bait on a fish hook. You know, the poor old fish sees the food, and then suddenly he's hooked, and he becomes the food. Beloved, if you trick or deceive your brother and sister in Christ, can you honestly say that you love them with the type of sacrificial love that we read about in chapter 1? If you hide from the elders or the pastor where you are really at in a spiritual sense, how can they correct you or support you? Can a church build a community of trust when one cannot trust the words coming out of someone's mouth? Or if they're deceiving you by hiding things from you? Can you serve effectively in leadership when there are people that keep undermining and white-anting your leadership? The bottom line is that deceit destroys the community. What about the hypocrisy of which Peter speaks? Hypocrisy means being a phony person. We all know that Christians have often been called hypocrites. Now that may be unfair, but hypocrisy certainly isn't a characteristic of a loving relationship. We can tell people all day long to look to Christ and to follow him. But if our lives do not paint a picture of such looking to and following Jesus, then we would be hypocrites, wouldn't we? Slander, in the context that Peter uses it, means to speak out against your fellow believer. It has to do with tearing down other people. And this is a thing of the heart too, isn't it? It's tempting to bring someone down, because then we feel better in ourselves. And of course, there's good old envy. It means wanting what others have and wanting to be what others are. It has to do with the unwillingness to accept what the Lord has been so gracious to give you and to keep wanting more. And this can lead to grudges or bitterness, and it's poison to any church community. It distances us from one another, and it most importantly distances us from God. Peter's making the point that as a community of believers, we are not merely to stop doing these things, but that we to chuck them away, like a parent chucks away the soiled nappy of a baby. We to cast away these soiled clothes of sin. This putting off has an intensity to it. It's an active and intentional act. It's a conscious action. It's something that we do deliberately because of who we are in Christ. For because of Christ, we are not the same people. Because of Christ, we've been given new life. Because of Christ, these things no longer belong in us. We cannot be a sacrificial community, a loving community, if these sorts of things are part of our lives. Brothers and sisters, have we cast off the disgusting, filthy and soiled rags of these particular sins that Peter has mentioned? Have we cast them off? Have we sent them off to be incinerated? Or are we happy to keep wearing them because they make us feel better, Make us feel better when we bring someone down. Make us feel better when we speak behind someone's back. Make us feel superior when we hide something from those whom we should be supporting. Beloved in Jesus, Peter isn't talking about these sins to make the scattered elect of God feel guilty. He's talking about the need to put these things aside because they are the things that keeps God's people from desiring God's word. That's his focus, to remind all his readers, then and now, of how this grocery list of sins keeps them from being built up. They keep God's people from enjoying the sanctification that comes from growing closer to God by being fed from his amazing and nourishing word. Instead of being involved with things like slander and malice and deceit and envy and hypocrisy, Peter says, like newborn babies, desire the pure milk of God's word. The first thing we need to be aware of is that this is a command that Peter gives. Desiring God's word isn't a suggestion. It isn't an optional extra for a believer. It isn't something you can either take or leave. To put it another way, desiring God's word should be the normal experience of a believer. Not just to read it, not just to study it, not just to teach it, but to crave it. I heard someone put it this way: if you don't desire it, if you don't crave for it, you won't study it, you won't meditate on it, and you won't be interested in searching it or hiding it in your heart. That's the first thing. It's a command. The second thing that we need to understand is that Peter's command is not, as some have suggested, just applicable to new Christians, to young believers, to those who are still immature in their faith. It isn't about being a babe in Christ, so to speak. No, the point is that all believers are to strongly desire, to crave God's word. Like a newborn baby craves his or her nourishment. Why does Peter use this image of a newborn baby's craving for nourishment? You know, babies don't care if they have a blue blanket or a pink one. They don't care about the color of the curtains or the type of crib that they have. They don't care if mommy is good looking or whether she's not wearing any makeup this morning. All they know is that when they cry out, they want to be fed. They want what for them is the satisfaction of their very most being. They're hungry and they need to be fed. Their cries, those cries that will pierce through almost anything, will not be silenced unless they get what they are craving for. Give me my food, their cries say. Sock it to me. They've got this deep craving for their nourishment. And what Peter is saying is that you and I are to have that same deep craving for God's word. Now, of course, we don't have to cry out physically for it like babies do for their food. But we are to crave God's word as the very necessity of our lives. Is this the type of craving that you and I have for God's word? Can we say with Job, I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily bread? Can we exclaim like the psalmist does, that the word of God is more precious to us than much pure gold, that it's sweeter than honey to our mouths? Dearest brother and sister, is that the cry of your heart for the word of God? How much time do you spend in his word? How much time do you spend in it compared to how much time you spend watching TV or reading the newspaper? How much time do you devote to God's word compared to how much time you spend eating? Our bodies cry out for food, and yes, we do need to be nourished physically. But how important is the nourishment of our souls through the word that is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path? Does your soul crave for spiritual nourishment of the word the same way your stomach cries out for food or for chocolates? Is it important for you, for me, to start the day with God's word? Isn't that the absolutely best way of preparing for the day ahead? Do we yearn for that time of taking in the spiritual milk for the day that lies ahead? Do we long to be instructed in God's word? Or is it more a case of, I wonder if I should go to church today, or perhaps, I kind of like to hear God's word. Kind of like isn't craving. It isn't a yearning for God's word, is it? Perhaps you're involved in a Bible study group because that's what's expected of you, rather than from a deep desire to learn more about God through His word. Or perhaps you're not involved in such a group because you don't have that craving for His word. Or perhaps, like 40% of Christians, you have to confess that you read your Bible at most once a week. The more time we spend in God's word, the more we will crave it. The more we crave it, the more it will delight us to be under its instruction. The greater the pleasure will be of spending time in a Bible study, the more we are fed and nourished by it. It's like people who exercise a lot. I'm told that as you exercise, endorphins are released that make you want to do more of it. You start craving it. The more you do it, the more you want to do it. And isn't that how we should feel about the word of the God who dragged us out of the muck to make us part of His family? Friends, as we sit in our homes this morning, do we really desire God's word? What does the desire for God's word sound like in our lives? Is it a mere whimper? Or is it a cry of deep desire, like that of a newborn baby craving to be fed? Is our cry a whimper? Or a cry of deep desire? Peter ends his instruction to the people of God with a quote from David. Taste and see that the Lord is good, David says. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Peter says, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, what is this about? Friends, we know that no one is righteous. We are all sinful. We all deserve the wrath of God. But here's the thing. Despite all of this, despite our unrighteousness, despite our sin, we are covered by the blessing which God bestows upon us in His great goodness. We can taste the goodness of God in what He has done for us in Jesus. His goodness is on display through the amazing sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. And what Peter is saying to the scattered believers and to all God's people throughout all time is the following. If you are one of God's chosen people, if you are His child, if Jesus is your Savior, then this is what your life has to look like. Remember God's goodness. Remember what He's done for you in Christ. If He has covered you with His robe of righteousness, then you can live for Him by putting away that grocery list of sins. If you have tasted that great goodness of salvation in Jesus and taken refuge in Him, then surely your heart must be filled with joy and a craving for His word. Brothers and sisters in Jesus, yearning for God's word isn't just for the psalmist. Panting for it isn't just for Peter or Paul or for the apostles. Longing for it isn't just for those to whom Peter was writing some 2,000 years ago. Desiring and craving the spiritual milk of God's word is for you and me too, no matter what circumstances we might find ourselves in. You see, the pursuit of Christ starts with our desire for His word. Knowing the will of God in our lives starts with the desiring of God's word. Knowing the mind of Christ starts with the desiring of God's word. Knowing the peace that comes in Christ starts with a craving for His word. As believers, as followers of Jesus, the people who've been redeemed through the precious blood of Christ, haven't our hearts been changed? And our changed hearts are to long for, to desire, to crave His word, like newborn babies desire and crave the nourishing milk with which they fed. I pray this for myself, and I pray it for all of us, that if indeed we have tasted the Lord's goodness, we will put away all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy and slander, and, like newborn infants, crave for the spiritual milk of God's word, so that we will grow up not in the ways of this world, but in the way of salvation. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord our God, what a blessing it is to know that in Jesus we have tasted your immeasurable goodness to us. Thank you for that amazing blessing and assurance that we have of eternal life. Thank you that the disgusting robes of our sins have been replaced by the glorious robe of the righteousness of Jesus. Help us, Father, to remember this goodness that we've tasted. Help us to keep seeking our refuge in you. As we live our lives in the light of this blessed knowledge, help us to keep casting off those things that separate us from you. And Father, we need your guidance on a daily basis. We need the wisdom that we can only find in your word. So we pray, nourish us with the milk of your word, and through the Holy Spirit, so work in our hearts that we will continually yearn for your word. We pray in the name of him who was in the beginning, and who is to come. Amen.